The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You might have noticed some parallels between the account of Genesis 3 concerning the temptation of our first parents in the Garden of Eden and the account of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. St. Paul shows that these aren't just accidental or superficial by what he writes in Romans 5. Speaking of Adam's disobedience in the garden and Jesus' faithfulness to his Father, Paul writes, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." The obedience of which St. Paul writes, the one act of righteousness, involves the events of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. It was in these that he brought life for all men, that he made the many righteous. Leading up to these events, though, and setting the stage for them, Jesus' whole life was one of perfect obedience, without any sin. Holiness we see evidenced in today's gospel. In the beginning, Adam and Eve lived in a beautiful garden, in perfect companionship with one another, and in unequaled fellowship with God. He provided for their every need, and there was no good thing that they lacked. They had no experience of unfulfilled hunger or thirst, and never suffered from the heat of the sun. Like Adam before the fall, Jesus too had a perfect relationship with God. He had just heard the voice of the Father speaking as he came up out of the water, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." But then God's Spirit immediately led him out into the desert. For 40 days, he endured the elements and fasted. And in what I can't help but think of as an incredible understatement, the evangelist reports, he was hungry. These were the circumstances in which Satan tempted Adam and Eve and Jesus. From our vantage point, at least, His intention is clear. He meant by deceitful and seductive words to foul up the relationship between God and those who trust in him. By half-truths and misleading promises, he meant to stir up doubt concerning God's love and truthfulness. By appealing to pride and selfishness, he intended to cause a split between God and those he loves. The temptation in the garden is like in kind and character to the temptations in the desert. In the garden, Satan began, "Did God actually say?" and continued, "You will not surely die. You will be like God." He encouraged our first parents to doubt God's care, to question his truthfulness, and to seek equality with him. So also in the desert, Satan began by attacking Jesus at the vulnerable point of his hunger. Though the Father had said, "This is my beloved Son," Satan tries to sow doubt. "If you are the Son of God," he says, and then points to Jesus' need for food. "If God leaves you to starve, where's his love? You can't trust him. You need to take care of yourself." But Jesus isn't shaken. Hungry though he is, the seeds of doubt and distrust never germinate. He clings to God's promises and responds in confidence, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." In his teaching in Deuteronomy, Moses had explained that was the reason why God had let Israel become hungry during their years in the wilderness, and then provided them with a food that had never existed before, manna. He did it in order to teach them that they could depend on him for their every need. Jesus does not doubt that. And this temptation of Satan fails. Having been foiled by God's word, Satan now tries to use it himself. He urges Jesus to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, quoting from Psalm 91. "The Lord will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." In place of the frontal attack on God's word Satan used with Eve, "You will not surely die," he now more slyly tries to use God's word against itself. "You want to take your stand on God's word, Jesus, do you? Very good. Here's a word from God. He will send his angels to protect you so that you won't even stub your toe. If you're so confident in him, check it out. Show me that it's true." Again, though, Jesus is not shaken. He trusts God's promises. He doesn't doubt God's love. Jesus answers Satan in words from Deuteronomy. "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." In other words, don't run experiments on God. When perfectly good stairs are available, it's foolhardiness, not faith, to expect a lift from an angel. Jesus would not be provoked. Finally, Satan seems to be more direct. "I can give you what you want," he says. With Adam and Eve, it had been equality with God, being like him in knowing good and evil. With Jesus, it was redeeming the world. Since the fall into sin, the world had come under Satan's evil influence. But now Satan promises, "I'll give up any claim to it. I'll hand it all over to you free and clear. You can avoid the cross. I only ask one really small thing in return, that you bow down and worship me. That's hardly anything compared to all the glory and honor that will be yours. You will be the uncontested ruler in the world. But Jesus would not be drawn in by this devilish diplomacy. In his own way, and at his own time, the Father would give Jesus whatever glory and honor he would have. Despite how Satan presented it, this was not a shortcut to his goal. It was a recipe for disaster. Where Eve had looked and seen that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, and had taken of its fruit and eaten, and had also given some to her husband who was with her, and he had eaten, Jesus slammed the door in the devil's face before he could utter another word. Quoting a third time from Deuteronomy, he says, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And so it was over for a little while. Luke concludes his account of the temptation, "The devil left Jesus until an opportune time." He had lost an important battle, but he wasn't about to give up on this war. He would repeat the temptations again and again, through crowds who wanted to make Jesus king, through disciples who urged Jesus to go anywhere but to the cross. In Gethsemane, through Jesus' own human instinct for self-preservation. At Calvary, through priests and soldiers and convicts who echoed the devil's own words, "If you are the Son of God, save yourself. Come down now from the cross and we will believe." But the result of these temptations was always the same. Jesus never served his own interests, but always yours. Though he was tempted, he was always obedient for you. Consider again God's word through St. Paul. "Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, so that one trespass led to condemnation for all men. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by Adam's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by Jesus' obedience the many will be made righteous." Jesus was tempted, but always remained obedient. And his obedience was for you. Because of his perfect obedience, God regards all those who have been baptized into Jesus' name, who trust in him as their Redeemer, regards them as holy and without sin. By inheritance from Adam, and sadly by your own miserable failure and temptation, you have earned death. But because Jesus was obedient for you and then died on the cross to pay your debt, to bear God's wrath against you in your place, there is therefore now no condemnation for you. For you have been baptized into Jesus' death and can therefore look forward to joining him in eternal life. And one more thing. When Satan tempts you and wins, as he all too often does, he'd like you to believe that Jesus doesn't have any use for the likes of a failure like you. Don't believe that lie. Nothing could be further from the truth. It is written, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you face temptation, rely on your powerful Savior who fights by your side to give you the victory. And when you fail and fall into sin, turn again to Christ, your sympathetic high priest. His perfect record against temptation is for you. In him, you win the victory over Satan, sin, and death. In him, forgiveness, life, and salvation are yours. It is finished. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.